นื้อใจพอเธอคำมาลาทุกที่ฉันจะชื่อชีทันนาเย็ดใจไอ้จากกจุงเลยนื้อใจพอเธอคำมาลาทุกที่ฉันจะชื่อชีทันนา
I'm not afraid to die.
tell I jaga jurai tai pada kamala roti chandra shishi tara jaga jurai Acharya, also Tera, Satoshi, Shimad, His Divine Grace, Vaya Chalana, the Bhaktivinoda Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON, Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananda Koti, Moishna Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Prem Se, Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda Sidwaya Garadha, Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Sain Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Kijai Vrindavanam Kijai Maturam Kijai Jagadakasami Kijai Yubanamai Kijai Shimati Talasi Devi Kijai Sambeda Bhakta Vrindi Kijai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gaur. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga, Sri Prabhupada, Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prastaya Bhutale, Shimati Bhakti Bhiranta Swamaniti Namani. Namaste Saraswati Deva, Gauravani Pacharani Nivashesha, Shunyavadi Paschacha Deishatarani. So I'm going to read the translation first. In this material world, which is progressing toward hell, for sure, there's always a blazing fire and everyone is struggling hard without finding peace. Therefore, if the world wants to have real peace, it should take shelter under the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda, which are cooling like the shining of millions of moons. Unless one takes shelter under the shade of the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda, it will be very difficult to approach Radha and Krishna. Anyone who does not establish their relationship with Lord Nityananda is simply spoiling their boon of a human birth and the animal propensities of sense gratification. Never saying the names of Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya, they become absorbed in so-called material enjoyment, and their academic education and birth in a high family or great nation will not protect them at the time of death. They have become maddened by a false concept of bodily life, and thus they have forgotten their eternal relationship with Lord Nityananda. Such forgetful persons accept the illusory energy as factual. When you achieve the mercy of Lord Nityananda, then you will be able to approach Radha Krishna. Firmly catch hold of the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda. The lotus feet of Lord Nityananda are not illusion. They are a fact, and anyone who engages in the transcendental loving service of Lord Nityananda immediately achieves their transcendental position on the spiritual platform, which is eternal and blissful. Therefore, always try to catch the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda. Narottamadas Thakur says, "My dear Lord Nityananda, I am very unhappy, so I am praying to you to make me happy. Please keep me in a corner of your lotus feet." Jai, Narottamadas Thakur. So, we're going to continue with our study of Krishna book. Aren't we fortunate? We're going to go on to chapter 12 today. So, Om Gana Timidandasya. Garanjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmeditam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded. in the darkness of ignorance. So let us go to the Krishna book. So sharing the screen. And let's find the right screen to share. Because I have a lot of screens open on the computer. As you can tell, life is busy. So we're going to chapter 12 in Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book. Krishna book, of course, is the summary study of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam done by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was unsure whether he would actually be able to finish the 10th canto, so he was merciful enough to give us the 10th canto in terms of his commentary and stories before he left this world. And so that's Prabhupada's Krishna book. Actually, Krishna book is the first book that I read in the Krishna Conscious Movement. Not the first book I read in my whole life. That would be ridiculous. But the first book I read was Srila Prabhupada's Krishna book. And as I mentioned many times before, that when I read about Krishna stealing the butter and feeding it to the monkeys, then I was absorbed in the thought of the little blue boy stealing butter and feeding it to monkeys. Somehow or other attracted my mind, even though I didn't understand what was going on. So Krishna book is all attractive. As is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you may not understand philosophically too much, but that does not change the fact of the Lord being all attractive. So today we're going to hear about the killing of the Asura demon. So once the Lord desired to go early in the morning with all his coward boyfriends to the forest, where they were to assemble together and take lunch. As soon as he got up from bed, he blew his buffalo horn bugle and called all of his friends together. Keeping the calves before them, they started for the forest in a great procession. In this way, Lord Krishna assembled thousands of his boyfriends. They were each equipped with a stick, flute, and horn, as well as a lunch bag, and each of them was taking care of thousands of calves. All the boys appeared very jolly and happy in that excursion. Each and every one of them, including Krishna, was attentive to his personal calves as he heard of them in different places in the forest. The boys were fully decorated with various kinds of golden ornaments, yet out of sporting propensities, they began to pick up flowers, leaves, twigs, peacock feathers, and red clay from different places in the forest and further decorate themselves in different ways. While passing through the forest, one boy stole another boy's lunch package and passed it to a third. And when the boy whose lunch package was stolen came to know of it, he tried to take it back. But the boy who had it threw it to another boy. This sport of playing went on amongst the boys as childhood pastimes. And actually, not that my pastimes or my childhood pastimes were transcendental, but this is what we used to do when I was young. We'd take someone's lunch or something and throw it over the head of the person who actually it belonged to. And that was called monkey in the middle. So that's an ancient pastime, as we see here. Krishna's coward boyfriends did this pastime. So, anyway, so now when I see this, it reminds me of Krishna. When Lord Krishna went ahead to a distant place in order to see some specific scenery, the boys behind him ran to try to catch up and be the first to touch him. So there was a great competition. One would say, "I will go there and touch Krishna." And another would say, "Oh, you cannot go. I will touch Krishna first." Some of them played on their flutes or vibrated bugles made of buffalo horn. Some of them gladly followed the peacocks and imitated the onomatopoetic sounds of the cuckoo. Onomatopoetic means that the word sounds like what it is. Like the word cuckoo is the name of a bird that goes cuckoo. Right? That's what the word onomatopoetic means. That the word sounds like what it's indicating. Like, to give another example, the barking of a dog. You know, even the word bark or bow wow or How does a cow go? Not a cow. Yeah, a cow goes, moo. How does a cat go? Meow. So that's called onomatopoetic. Many of the words in English are onomatopoetic. That means they sound or they indicate the sound to which they refer. Okay? When the birds were flying in the sky, the boys ran after the birds' shadows along the ground and tried to follow their exact courses by them, and some of them imitated the dancing of the peacocks, some of them caught monkeys by the tail, phew, and played with them. And when the monkeys jumped into a tree, the boys followed. When a monkey showed his face and teeth, the boy imitated and showed his teeth to the monkey. Don't try that in Vrindavan, because the monkey may bite you, but these monkeys were actually the devotees of Krishna. Some of the boys, even in Vrindavan now, the monkeys are so mischievous. First of all, they steal glasses. And there's a reason for that. They steal people's glasses because they can trade them for bananas with the shopkeepers. But another reason is that they're simply mischievous. And they steal shoes, and they chew on them. They stole Srila Prabhupada's shoes and chewed on Prabhupada's shoes, sandals one particular time. And if you happen to walk under a tree, and there's monkeys in the tree, you may experience a sun shower. I'm not going to tell you what it was. Some of the boys played with the frogs on the bank of the Yamuna, and when out of fear, the frogs jumped into the water. The boys immediately dove in after them. And when the boys came out of the water and saw their own shadows, they would stand imitating, making caricatures, and laughing. They would also go to an empty well and make loud sounds, and when the echo came back, they would call it ill names and laugh. No, they're just having fun with Krishna. Isn't that nice? That's the spiritual world. And there's no worries. Just having fun with Krishna. As stated personally by the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the Bhagavad Gita, he is realized proportionally by transcendentalists as Brahman, Paramatma, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Here, in confirmation of the same statement, Lord Krishna, who awards the impersonalist the pleasure of Brahman realization by his bodily effulgence, also gives pleasure to the devotees as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Those who are under the spell of the external energy Maya take him only as a beautiful child, yet he gave full transcendental pleasure to the coward boys who played with him. Only after accumulating heaps of pious activities, that means devotional activities, were those boys promoted to personally associated with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Who can estimate the transcendental fortune of the residents of Vrindavan? They were personally seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. He whom many yogis cannot find even after undergoing severe austerities, although he's sitting within their hearts. This is confirmed in the Brahma Sangita. One may search for Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, through the pages of the Vedas and Upanishads, but it is difficult to find him there. However, one who is fortunate enough to associate with a devotee can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. After accumulating pious activities in many, many previous lives, the coward boys were seeing Krishna face to face and playing with him as friends. They could not understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they were playing as intimate friends with intense love for him. When Lord Krishna was enjoying his childhood pastimes with his boyfriends, one Akasura demon became very impatient. He was unable to tolerate seeing Krishna play so happily, and therefore he appeared before the boys intending to kill them. This Akasura was so dangerous that even the denizens of heaven were afraid of him. Although the denizens of heaven drank nectar daily to prolong their lives, they were afraid of this Akasura and were wondering, when will the demon be killed? But the denizens used to drink nectar to become immortal, but actually they were not confident of their immortality. On the other hand, the boys who were playing with Krishna had no fear of the demons. They were free of fear. Any material arrangement for protecting oneself from death is always unsure. But if one is in Krishna consciousness, then immortality is confidently assured. Of course, not immortality in the present body. I have to assure you of that. The demon Agasura appeared before Krishna and his friends
Agassur happened to be the younger brother of Putana and Bakasura, and he thought, Krishna has killed my brother and sister, now I shall kill him along with all his friends and calves. Agassura was instigated by Kamsa, so he had come with determination. Agassura also thought that when he would offer grains and water in memory of his brother and sister and kill Krishna and all the coward boys, then automatically all the inhabitants of Vrindavan would die. Generally, for the householders, the children are the life and breath force. When all the children die, then naturally the parents also die on account of strong affection for them. Agassura, thus deciding to kill all the inhabitants of Vrindavan, expanded himself by the yogic city called, what? Mahima. Means you become very big. The demons are generally expert in achieving almost all kinds of mystic powers. In the yoga system, by the perfection called Mahima Siddhi, that means the perfection of being big, one can expand himself as he desires. The demon Agassura expanded himself up to 8 miles and assumed the shape of a very fat serpent. Having attained this wonderful body, he stretched his mouth open just like a mountain cave. Desiring to swallow all the boys at once, including Krishna and Balaram, he sat on the path. The demon in the shape of a big fat serpent expanded his lips from land to sky. His lower lip was touching the ground and his upper lip was touching the clouds. His jaws appeared like a big mountain cave and without limitation, and his teeth appeared just like a mountain summits. His tongue appeared to be a broad traffic way and he was breathing just like a hurricane. I guess that's also onomatopoetic. Hurricane. His eyes were blazing. Actually, the word even sounds like what it is. Blazing like fire. At first, the boys thought that the demon was a statue, but after examining it, they saw that it was a big serpent lying down on the road and widening his mouth. The boys began to talk among themselves. Dear friends, this figure appears to be a great animal, and he is sitting in such a posture just to swallow us all. Just see, is it not a big snake that has widened his mouth to eat all of us? The boys were aware of this. One of them said, yes, what you say is true. This animal's upper lip appears to be just like the sunshine, and its lower lip is just like the reflection of red sunshine on the ground. Dear friends, just look at the right and left-hand side of the mouth of the animal. Its mouth appears to be like a big mountain cave, and its height cannot be estimated. The chin is also raised just like a mountain summit. That long highway appears to be its tongue, and inside the mouth it is as dark as in a mountain cave. The hot wind that is blowing like a hurricane is its breathing, and the fishy bad smell coming from out from its mouth is the smell of its intestines. Yuck. Then they further consulted among themselves. If we all at one time entered into the mouth of this great serpent, how could it possibly swallow all of us? And even if it were to swallow all of us at once, it could not swallow Krishna. Krishna will immediately kill him, as he did Bakasura. Talking in this way, all the boys looked at the beautiful lotus-like face of Krishna, and they began to clap and smile. And so they marched forward and entered the mouth of the gigantic serpent. Meanwhile, Krishna, who is the super soul within everyone's heart, could understand that the big statuesque figure was a demon. The boys did not know this, however, and thus, while Krishna was planning, so it appears some of the boys did know it, while Krishna was planning how to stop the destruction of his intimate friends, all the boys, along with their calves, entered the mouth of the serpent. But Krishna did not enter. The demon was awaiting Krishna's entrance, and he was thinking, everyone has entered except Krishna, who has killed my brother and sister. Krishna is the assurance of safety to everyone. But when he saw that his friends were already out of his hands and were lying within the belly of a great serpent, he became momentarily aggrieved. He was also struck with wonder at how the external energy worked so wonderfully. He then began to consider, how could he kill the demon, and at the same time save the boys and calves? Although there was no factual concern on Krishna's part, he was thinking like that. Of course, that's Yogamaya. Under the influence of Yogamaya, Krishna sometimes, momentarily, forgets that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead with unlimited powers, and he gets worried. And that worry or fear is actually something that Krishna wants to enjoy. It's an indirect ras, fear, humor, like that. Finally, after some deliberation, he also entered the mouth of the demon. When Krishna entered, all the demigods who had gathered to see the fun and who were hiding within the clouds expressed their feelings with the words, "Alas! Alas!" At the same time, all the friends of Agasura, especially Kansa, who were all accustomed to eating flesh and blood, expressed their jubilation, understanding that Krishna had also entered the mouth of the demon. While the demon was trying to smash Krishna and his companions, Krishna heard the demigods crying, "Alas! Alas!" And he immediately began to expand himself within the throat of the demon, just like we talked about how the demon had this mahima sitting. He could make himself really big. So Krishna is the origin of all the yogic cities. He's Yogeshwara, the controller of all the yogic cities. So Krishna can make himself very big. He can make himself very small. He enters into the atom, and he's able to jog even within the atom. That's very, very tiny. And then Krishna makes himself so big that the whole universe, all the universes are within his body. So he can make himself big, make himself small. There's no limitation to what the Lord can do because his body is Satchidananda. Although he had a gigantic body, the demon choked by the expanding of Krishna. His big eyes moved violently and he quickly suffocated. His life air could not come out from any source, and ultimately, boom! It burst out of a hole in the upper part of his skull. Thus his life air passed off. After the demon was dead, Krishna, with his transcendental glance, alone brought all the boys and cubs back to consciousness and came with them out of the mouth of the demon. While Krishna was within the mouth of Agasura, the demon's spirit soul came out like a dazzling light, illuminating all directions, and waited in the sky. As soon as Krishna came out of the mouth of the demon with his calves and friends, that glittering, effulgent light immediately merged into the body of Krishna within the vision of all the demigods. Wow. Brahmajyoti ki jai. The demigods became overwhelmed with joy and showered flowers on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, and thus they worshipped him. The denizens of heaven danced in jubilation, and the denizens in Gandharvaloka offered various kinds of prayers. Drummers beat drums in jubilation. The brahmanas recited Vedic hymns, and all the devotees of the Lord chanted the words, "Jai, Jai, all glories to the Supreme Personality of Godhead." When Lord Brahma heard those auspicious vibrations which sounded throughout the higher planetary system, he immediately came down to see what had happened. He saw that the demon was killed, and he was struck with wonder at the uncommon glorious pastimes of the Personality of Godhead. The gigantic mouth, the demon, remained in an open position for many days and gradually dried up. It remained a spot of pleasure pastimes for all the coward boys. The killing of Agasura took place when Krishna and all his boyfriends were under 5 years old. Children under 5 years old are called Komara. From 5 years up to the 10th year, they are called Poganda. And from the 10th year up to the 15th year, they are called Kaisara. After the 15th year, the boys are called youths. For 1 year, there was no discussion of the incident of the Agasura demon in the village of Braja. But when the boys attained their 6th year, they informed their parents of the incident with great wonder. For Sri Krishna, the Personality of Godhead, who is far greater than such demigods as Lord Brahma, it is not at all difficult to award one the opportunity of merging with his eternal body. Thus he awarded to Agasura, Agasura was certainly the most sinful living entity, and it is not possible, let me just turn this off because people tend to text me all night long. Was certainly the most sinful living entity, and it's not possible for the sinful to merge into the existence of the Absolute Truth. But in this particular case, because Krishna entered into Agasura's body, the demon became fully cleansed of all sinful reactions. Persons constantly thinking of the eternal form of the Lord in the shape of the deity or in the shape of a mental form are awarded the transcendental benediction of entering into the kingdom of God and associating with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we can just imagine the elevated position of someone like a Gosura, into whose body the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, personally entered. So you may say, here's an argument you may write. Krishna has entered into my body. He's a super soul. So why am I not purified like that? Well, this is different. This is completely different. Krishna killed the Gosura, and by killing him, he got liberation, because anyone killed by Krishna gets liberation. So you may say, Krishna is everything, so I'm going to be killed by Krishna. But we're talking about being killed directly by Krishna, not by Krishna's external energy, which in one sense is Krishna, but in another sense is different. You know, Achintya Beda Abheda Tattva. Great sages, meditators, and devotees constantly keep the form of the Lord within their hearts, or they see the deity form of the Lord in the temples. In that way, they become liberated from all material contamination, and at the end of the body, enter to the kingdom of God. This perfection is possible simply by keeping the form of the Lord within the mind. But in the case of Agasura, the Supreme Personality of God had personally entered. Agasura's position was therefore greater than the ordinary devotees or the greatest yogis. Greater than me, that's for sure. Maharaj Parikshit, who was engaged in hearing the transcendental pastimes of Lord Krishna, who saved his life, who saved the life of Maharaj Parikshit while he was in the womb of his mother, became more and more interested to hear about him. And thus, he questioned the sage, Shukadev Goswami, who was reciting Srimad Bhagavatam before the king. King Parikshit was a bit astonished to understand that the killing of the Agasura demon was not discussed for 1 year until after the boys attained the Pogonda age. Maharaj Parikshit was very inquisitive to learn about this, for he was sure that such an incident was due to the workings of Krishna's different energies. Generally, the Kshatriyas of the administrative class are always busy with their political affairs, and they have very little chance to hear about the transcendental pastimes of Lord Krishna. But while Parikshit Maharaj was hearing these transcendental pastimes, he considered himself to be very fortunate, because not only was he hearing Krishna's pastimes, but he was doing so from Shukadev Goswami, the greatest authority on Srimad Bhagavatam. Thus being requested by Maharaj Parikshit, Shukadev Goswami continued to speak about the transcendental pastimes of Lord Krishna in the matter of his form, qualities, fame, and paraphernalia. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 12th chapter of Krishna, the killing of the Agasura demon. So maybe we could start chapter 13. Okay, we did 12 today, and we're going to do at least part of 13. Chapter 13 is called The Stealing of the Boys and Calves by Brahma. Shukadev Goswami is very much encouraged when Maharaj Parikshit asks him why the coward boys did not discuss the death of Agasura until after 1 year had passed. He explained thus, "My dear king, you are making the subject matter of the transcendental pastimes of Krishna fresher by your inquisitiveness. It is said that it is the nature of a devotee to constantly apply his mind, energy, words, ears, etc., in hearing and chanting about Krishna. This is called Krishna consciousness. And for one who is wrapped in hearing chanting about Krishna, the subject matter never becomes hackneyed or old." Hackneyed, like, you know, seen it, been there, done it, boring. Never becomes like that. That is the significance of transcendental subject matter in contrast to material subject matter. Material subject matter becomes stale, and one cannot hear a certain subject for a long time. He wants change. But as far as transcendental subject matter is concerned, it is called Nitya Nava Nava Yamana. This means that one can go on chanting and hearing about the Lord and never feel tired, but remain fresh and eager to hear more and more. It's like the chanting of the Lord's holy names, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Never becomes tiring. It's amazing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, 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 Hari, Hari. It's always fresh. Wow, it's amazing. And you try chanting anything else, like someone's name, like Joe, 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 blah, doesn't work. Or any mundane sound vibration, like America, 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 America. Oh my God, I can say it about four times before it becomes hackneyed. But Krishna's name, Krishna's pastimes, and the service of the pure devotee never becomes hackneyed or old. It is the duty of the spiritual master to disclose all confidential subject matters to the inquisitive and sincere disciple. Thus, Shukadeva Goswami began to explain why the killing of Agassur was not discussed until 1 year had passed. Shukadeva Goswami told the king, "Now hear of the secret with attention." After saving his friends from the mouth of Agassur and killing the demon, Lord Krishna brought his friends to the bank of the Yamuna and addressed them as follows. "My dear friends, just see how this spot is very nice for taking lunch and playing on the soft, sandy Yamuna bank. You can see how the lotus flowers in the water are beautifully blown and how they distribute their fragrance all around. The chirping of the birds along with the cooing of the peacocks." That's another onomatopoetic word. "Cooing of the peacocks. Surrounded by the whispering." That's also onomatopoetic. "Whispering of the leaves and the trees combine and present sound vibrations that echo one another. And this just enriches the beautiful scenery created by the trees here. Let us have our lunch in this spot because it is already late and we are feeling hungry. Let the calves remain near us and let them drink water from the Yamuna. While we engage in our lunch-taking, the calves may engage in eating the soft grasses that are in this spot." And hearing this proposal from Krishna, all the boys became very glad and said, "Certainly, let us all sit down here and take our lunch." They then let loose the calves to eat the soft grass, sitting down on the ground and keeping Krishna in the center. They began to open their lunch boxes brought from home. Lord Sri Krishna was seated in the center of the circle, and all the boys kept their faces toward him. They ate and constantly enjoyed seeing the Lord face to face. Krishna appeared to be the whorl of the lotus flower, and the boys surrounding him appeared to be its different petals. The boys collected flowers, leaves of flowers, and the bark of trees, and placed their lunch on them as well as in their boxes, and thus they began to eat their lunch, keeping company with Krishna. While taking lunch, each boy began to manifest different kinds of relations with Krishna, and they enjoyed each other's company with joking words. While Lord Krishna was thus enjoying lunch with his friends, his flute was pushed within the belt of his cloth on his right side, and his bugle and cane were pushed in on the left-hand side of his cloth. In his left palm, he was holding a lump of food prepared with yogurt, butter, rice, and pieces of fruit salad, which could be seen through his petal-like finger joints. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who accepts the results of all great sacrifices, was laughing and joking, enjoying lunch with his friends in Vrindavana. And thus the scene was being observed by the demigods from heaven. As for the boys, they were simply enjoying transcendental bliss in the company of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. At that time, the calves that were pasturing nearby entered into the deep forest, allured by new grasses, and gradually went out of sight. When the boys saw that the calves were not nearby, they became afraid for their safety, and they immediately cried out, "Krishna! Krishna is the killer of fear personified. Everyone is afraid of fear personified, but fear personified is afraid of Krishna." By crying out the word Krishna, the boys at once transcended the fearful situation. Out of his great affection, Krishna did not want his friends to give up their pleasing lunch engagement and go searching for the calves. He therefore said, "My dear friends, you need not interrupt your lunch. Go on enjoying. I am going personally to find the calves." Thus Lord Krishna, still carrying the lump of yogurt and rice preparation in his left hand, immediately started to search out the calves in the caves and bushes. He searched in the mountain holes and in the forests, but nowhere could he find them. At the time when Agassur was killed and the demigods were looking at the incident with great surprise, Brahma, who was born of the lotus flower growing out of the navel of Vishnu, also came to see. He was surprised how a little boy like Krishna could act so wonderfully. although he was informed that the little coward boy was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he wanted to see more of the Lord's glorious pastimes, and thus he stole all the calves and coward boys and took them to a different place. Lord Krishna, therefore, in spite of searching for the calves, could not find them, and he even lost his boyfriends on the bank of the Yamuna, where they had been taking their lunch. In the form of a coward boy, Lord Krishna was very little in comparison to Brahma. But because Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he could immediately understand that all the calves and boys had been stolen by Brahma. Krishna thought, Brahma has taken away all the boys and calves. How can I alone return to Vrindavan? The mothers will be aggrieved. Therefore, in order to satisfy the mothers of his friends, as well as to convince Brahma of the supremacy of the Personality of Godhead, he immediately expanded himself as the coward boys and calves. In the Vedas, it is said that the Supreme Personality of Godhead has already expanded himself into so many living entities by his energy. Therefore, it was not very difficult for him to expand himself again into so many boys and calves. He expanded himself to become exactly like the boys, who were of all different features and facial and bodily construction, and were different in their clothing and ornaments and in their behavior and personal activities. In other words, although each boy, being an individual soul, had entirely different tastes, activities, and behavior, Krishna exactly expanded himself into all the different positions of the individual boys. He also became the calves, who were also of different sizes, colors, activities, etc. This was possible because everything is an expansion of Krishna's energy. In the Vishnu Purana, it says, Paraksha Shakti, Parasha Brahmana Shaktihi. Whatever we actually see in the cosmic manifestation, be it matter or the activities of the living entities, is simply an expansion of the energies of the Lord, as heat and light are the different expansions of fire. Thus expanding himself as the boys and calves in their individual capacities, and surrounded by such expansions of himself, Krishna entered the village of Vrindavan. The residents had no knowledge of what had happened. After entering the village of Vrindavan, all the calves entered their respective cowsheds, and the boys went to their respective mothers and homes. And fathers also, of course, obviously. The mothers of the boys heard the vibration of their flutes before their entrance, and to receive them, they came out of their homes and embraced them. And out of maternal affection, milk was flowing from their breasts, and they allowed the boys to drink it. However, their offering was not exactly to their boys, but to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who had expanded himself into such boys. This was a chance for all the mothers of Vrindavan to feed the Supreme Personality of Godhead with their own milk. Therefore, not only did Lord Krishna give Yashoda the chance to feed him, but this time he gave the chance to all the other elder gopis. All the boys dealt with their mothers as usual, and the mothers also, on the approach of evening, bathed their respective children, decorated them with tilak and ornaments, and gave them necessary food after the day's labor. The cows also, who had been away in the pasturing ground, returned in the evening and called their respective calves. The calves immediately came to their mothers, and the mothers began to lick the bodies of the calves. These relations of the cows and the gopis with their calves and boys remained unchanged, although actually the original calves and boys were not there. Actually, the cows' affection for their calves and elder gopis' affection for their boys causelessly increased. Their affection increased naturally, even though the calves and boys were not their offspring. Although the cows and elder gopis of Vrindavan had greater affection for Krishna than for their own offspring, after this incident, their affection for their offspring increased unlimitedly, exactly as it did for Krishna. For 1 year continuously, Krishna himself expanded as the calves and coward boys and was present in the pasturing ground. As is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's expansion is situated in everyone's heart as the Supersoul. But in this case, instead of expanding himself as the Supersoul, he expanded himself as a portion of the calves and coward boys for one continuous year. One day, a few days before a year had passed, Krishna and Balaram were maintaining the calves in the forest when they saw some cows grazing on top of Govardhan Hill. The cows could see down into the valley where the calves were being taken care of by the boys. Suddenly, on sighting the cows began to run toward them. They leaped downhill with joined front and rear legs. The cows were so melted with affection for the calves, they did not care about the rough path from the top of Govardhan Hill down to the pasturing ground. They approached the calves with their milk bags full of milk, and they raised their tails upwards. when they were coming down from the hill, their milk bags were pouring milk on the ground out of intense maternal affection for the calves, although they were not their own calves. These cows are their own calves, and the calves, though, were grazing beneath Govardhan Hill, were larger. They were not expected to drink milk directly from the milk bag, but were satisfied with the grass. Yet all the cows came immediately, began to lick their bodies, and the calves also began to suck milk from the milk bags. There appeared to be a great bond of affection between the cows and calves, because these calves were Krishna. When the cows were running down from the top of Govardhan Hill, the men who were taking care of them tried to stop them. Older cows were taken care of by the men, and the calves were taken care of by the boys. And as far as possible, the calves are kept separate from the cows so that the calves do not drink all the available milk. Therefore, the men who were taking care of the cows on the top of Govardhan Hill tried to stop them, but they failed, baffled by their failure. They were feeling ashamed and angry. They were very unhappy, but when they came down and saw their children taking care of the calves, they all of a sudden became very affectionate toward the children, because the children were also Krishna. It was very astonishing. Although the men came down disappointed, baffled, and angry, as soon as they saw their own children, their hearts melted with great affection. At once their anger, dissatisfaction, and unhappiness disappeared. They began to show paternal love for the children, and with great affection they lifted them in their arms and embraced them. They began to smell their children's heads and enjoy their company with great happiness. After embracing their children, the men took the cows back to the top of Govardhan Hill. Along the way, they began to think of their children, and affectionate tears fell from their eyes. When Balaram saw this extraordinary exchange of affection between the cows and calves, and between the fathers and their children, when neither the calves nor the children needed so much care, he began to wonder why this extraordinary thing had happened. He was astonished to see all the residents of Vrindavan so affectionate to their own children, exactly as they had been to Krishna. Similarly, the cows had grown affectionate to the calves as much as to Krishna. Balaram therefore concluded that the extraordinary show of affection was something mystical, either performed by the demigods or by some powerful man. Otherwise, how could this wonderful change take place? He concluded that this mystical exchange must have been caused by Krishna, whom Balaram considered his worshipable personality of Godhead. He thought it was arranged by Krishna, and even I could not check its mystic power. Thus Balaram understood that all those boys and calves were only expansions of Krishna. Balaram inquired from Krishna about the actual situation. He said, "My dear Krishna, in the beginning, I thought that all these calves and coward boys were either great sages and saintly persons or demigods, but at present, it appears that they are actually your expansions. They're all you. You yourself are plain as the calves and boys. What is the mystery of this situation? Where have these other calves and boys gone? And why are you expanding yourself as the calves and boys? Will you kindly tell me what is the cause?" At the request of Balaram, Krishna briefly explained the whole situation, how the calves and boys had been stolen by Brahma, and how Krishna was concealing the incident by expanding himself so people would not know that the original calves and boys were missing. See how much more is there in this chapter. It's quite a bit, actually. All right, we're going to end here. Let me just write this down. We're missing. Okay, so now we are going to take some questions. So we went today through a chapter and a half. Pretty good. Okay, let's stop sharing and allow you all to unmute yourselves if you want. So you can ask your question by typing in the chat window, or you can raise your hand or unmute yourself. Someone who has a question. This is pretty much nectarian to be able to recite Krishna book every night. Anyone have a question? Raise your hand. Going once. Oh, no one has a question. Hrishikesh, you have a question. Haribol.
Yes, Gurudev. I had a question about this demons, you know. What kind of karma they have that they are eligible to be killed by Krishna and at liberation, even though they are against him?
There's
and
a
we
there's
are
actually
struggling here, you know.
yeah
We
yeah
got no mercy from Krishna.
I can answer that. There's actually a story behind each and every demon. That's a whole other subject matter, of course, and something I spoke about on Janmashtami, actually, that each and every demon became a demon in Krishna's pastimes because they were cursed by some sage or saintly person. And when a sage or saintly person curses, it's also you're getting their benediction. I mean, just like Manigriva and Nalakuvara, they weren't demons. Of course, they acted pretty demoniacally. But they were cursed by Narada Muni because they offended Narada Muni because they were playing in the Mandakini Ganges naked with some Heavenly Society girls and they didn't bother to dress themselves when Narada Muni came. So these demons, they were demons, that's for sure, but they actually got I'm just reading the text windows at the same time, just trying to do two things. So the demons actually got the benediction from the sages. Yes.
That makes sense. So basically, even if you're against Krishna, somehow or other, an association of sadhu is always beneficial.
Yeah, the association of sadhus, when you get cursed by a sadhu, it's a blessing. Even if you have to stand in this tree for 100 celestial years, even if you have to take the birth as a big demon. I mean, I actually spoke about that on Janmashtami. I was going through the list of all the demons and who they were in their previous lives. And, you know, some of them were actually sages in their previous lives and they got cursed because they did something wrong. Some of them were kings who were enjoying with, you know, many, many women in front of Durvasa Muni and they got cursed. But there's a background story, and like there's a background story to Putana too. That Purtana, as I mentioned many times before, was Surpanaka. And she actually had a desire to marry Ram. But, of course, she had an operation after that. She had several parts of her body cut off. So that's the reason. These weren't just like demons. These demons got blessings and stages after they got punished to make them humble. And then they got liberated after that. Okay, so that's a nice question. So Ishwara Chaitanya is asking a question. Just here, I just heard today that Brahma took the boys on Lord Balaram's appearance day. That's right. That's why Balaram wasn't there and didn't know what happened. Yes, that's true. That is actually true. Balaram didn't know what happened. Krishna kept it from him. You know, Balaram is Krishna. Balaram should know everything, but this is the nature of the Lord and his expansions and the dealings with Yogamaya. Here's some more questions in the chat window. Hold on a second, let me go back. Why Nandamari said to Gargamuni that he belongs to the caste of the twice born? Twice born means that they get the Gayatri thread, the Brahmin thread, and Gayatri mantras. So the Brahmins get the Gayatri thread, the Kshatriyas get the Gayatri thread, and the Vaishyas, they're all twice born. In other words, they all take initiation. Janmana Jayate Shudra Samskara Bhavat Tvijam. That by first birth, that means when you plop out of the mother's womb, then you're a Shudra. You're not a Brahmin. Hate to tell you. Unless you're a liberated, you know, Nityasiddha devotee or something like that. You know, that's an exceptional case. But janmana jayate shudra, and then samskara bhavet dvijam, that by the samskara, or initiation, which is what's mentioned there, not only the initiation, but all the other samskaras, like the garbhadhan samskara, namakarana, etc., ending up with the antyeshti, which is the funeral ceremony. So the samskaras actually bring you to the point of being twice born. Another twice born means to realize or understand your spiritual identity. So that's why Garga Muni, Nandamara said that to Garga Muni, because Nandamara was twice born. He was a Vaishya and he had taken initiation. Here's another one. Hare Krishna. how could we be hopeful to go back to Krishna's association when we are trying to perform devotional service in the lifetime only when comparing to the boyfriends of Krishna who performed devotional service for millions of years and they got the opportunity to associate with Krishna? Why? There's one word that starts with a P, P-R-A-B-H-U-P-A-D-A. If you don't know how to spell. Because of Prabhupada's mercy. And also because of the Yuga Dharma, which was given to us by Prabhupada. It's Prabhupada's mercy that we have the Yuga Dharma given to us by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yes. Because in this age of Kali, Kali, Kalaura Dharma, Krishna Nama Sankirtan, simply by chanting Hare Krishna, one can become liberated. The interesting thing is that some statement that you cannot compare even one chanting of Hare Krishna to millions of lifetimes of different types of sacrifices and pious activities. We don't understand how powerful the holy name is being given to us by Srila Prabhupada through, given to us by Lord Chaitanya, through his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. So there is great hope if we are absorbed in Krishna's names. That's the whole point. That is the whole point, to be absorbed in Krishna's names. That's the key. It's very easy. The key to becoming Krishna conscious is to be absorbed in Krishna's names, wherever you are. Yari Dekatari Gat Krishna Padesh. And to help others become absorbed in Krishna's names. So that, therefore, there's so much hope. And we're riding on Srila Prabhupada's coattails, to use a metaphorical example. Why don't Shudras get Gayatri Mantra? That's a very good point. Because they can't follow. Because the Gayatri Mantra, when you take the samskara, there's vows too. And the Shudras, because of their nature, what Shudra is primarily in the mode of ignorance. And the Shudra, because of their nature, they don't have the ability to follow long term. They can follow for a short time, but it's just like there's no determination. That's described in Bhagavad Gita. Bhogaishvarya prasaptanam dayai prakti chetasam. For those who are simply interested in enjoyment in this world and they don't have a higher intelligence to control the lower impulses, then bhogaishvarya prasaptanam, they're very attached to enjoyment, bhogaishvarya and opulence, taya prachachetasam, their minds. Vyavasayatmagabhudhirasamadhanabhidhiyate, they cannot become Vyavasayatmika Buddhir, one pointed, and Sumato, they can't become absorbed in Krishna consciousness. I mean, of course, by chanting the holy name, but I know that even a Shudra's mentality can be transformed, but one has to be very, very careful to continually chant the holy name and keep in good association, because the nature of someone in a Shudra family or Shudra mentality is they have a tendency to revert to their lower nature. So if they're kept always in good association and allowed to spiritually progress, then there's hope. But, you know, it's a question of keeping in good association. Otherwise, there's this principle of punat mushika bhava, again become a mouse, because the tendency is there. Whereas a Brahman, you know, someone by Brahminical nature, you know, if they fall down, then what will they do? They'll look at a sunset or something. They'll go to the Appalachian Mountains and take a nature walk in the Appalachian Mountains, or they'll go to the ocean and watch the sunset or something like that, you know, kind of innocent type of thing. Whereas a Shudra, some by Shudra nature, if they're not engaged in Krishna consciousness, then it's just like, boo! Boo! You know, just all the way to the pits. So that's the problem. So that's why they don't get the Gayatri Mantra. Actually, it's a good question. Actually, a pretty good question. Okay, we have to end now. Thank you very much for joining us, and we hope to see everybody, same time, same station, tomorrow. All glories to His divine grace. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. Thank you.